All right, good morning, church. Happy New Year. Really, that's it, people? Come on, people. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yeah, like you mean it. There we go. Got an interesting service for you this morning. Didn't know what to do for the first Sunday of 2023. Asked the Lord for what he wanted me to preach on. Got nothing. Friday was here when Nettie and Natasha were practicing for worship. I kind of asked them, you guys have any 2 cents or whatever? What do you think we should have a service on Sunday? I don't know. I guess Natasha brought up something about just transacting business. You remember how you said it, transacting business with the Lord? So that's the best I had to go off, which was good. So I don't know. I guess it's not a Sunday to be up here. I'm going to just bring my notes down. We're going to do something just different. And to me, it's the blessing of this church. It's the strength of this church, the fact that we're not massive and big. And any given Sunday, you don't have a third or half of the church is people you don't know. And so you're kind of folding people in, and you're kind of have some things dictated to you to continue to do. Like we're small. And once in a while, I think it's good to have a guy coined it, a throwaway service. Which just means that you just don't go into the typical thing. You don't do what you normally do on a Sunday. And I feel like at times the Lord can use that to arrest us. How do you have freedom and how do you have structure? Right? Because those two things at times will compete with each other. You have boundaries, right? You want to set up a way for order, and yet you also want to make room for Jesus to be king and the Holy Spirit to be able to move. And so for me, there's always then that push-pull. How do you have something be organic and have life, and yet it not be every Sunday something different, and you never know what you're doing, right? And you don't know whether you're standing up or sitting down or coming forward or whatnot. So there's, like I said, there's just this push-pull in there. And I guess for my heart this morning, sometimes it's just good for me, maybe more than for you guys, just to kind of set aside how we normally do things and do something a little different. And in that, just kind of invite the Lord in. Where to begin? We started Proverbs 1 today, so please go through Proverbs with us for the month of January. A couple things that just came to heart were, you know, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I feel like we're in definitely a day and age where the fear of the Lord has left. Whether it's culture, nation, church, I even feel like at times, right, just a healthy, reverent fear. Jesus, I read this morning in Matthew, talks about fear of the Lord. Why? Because he's the only one that has the ability not only to take your life, but to cast your soul into hell. And we're not to be fearful of the Lord God Almighty, but we are to have reverent fear for him. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, Matthew 10:28. Rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that's the beginning of wisdom. John will push us, thankfully, for 1 John. The end is that love casts out all fear. So the fullness of wisdom, therefore, is knowing and walking with a Jesus who you know is for us. That's why he came, was born in a manger, and died on the cross, was so that we would know him and walk with him. So he doesn't want us to maintain a fear-based lifestyle where you don't want to do anything because you're so terrified of sinning or doing wrong or offending him. And yet, though, they're getting the attention, though. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what are the fears that I have is ever growing but never bearing fruit, I guess would be. Isn't the challenge to walk with Christ, right, is you're ever to give your, like Chambers, utmost for his highest, right, ever to endeavor to grow today. And yet, if you focus so much on just growing, you also don't just delight in the Lord, and that's where real fruit comes from, is the relationship of him and what he does through us. And so the kind of tension there. And so I thought it's a great time as we kick on a new year to reflect back on where the Lord is taking us, maybe being mindful. There's a couple things from Chambers over the last couple of weeks that kind of I'll bring up about discipleship. That is, if you ask the Lord for something, if he responds, now it is up to you to maintain, to do it. if you ask him for, like, what would you have me do this year? If he answers that, then do it. If you don't, that's the other thing I feel like the church, I feel like, is how do we have a place where we can reset, cleanse, and re-engage? Because all of us know that if you walk with Jesus very long, you're going to have trip-ups. You're going to have failures. You're going to let whether yourself down or him down, or you're going to misunderstand something. It's going to affect you for a while. You think you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, and then his word comes back and says, no. People you trusted that were in a place to teach you, taught you something that actually wasn't fully biblical. It was partial truth, right, with opinion or culture or something in it. And so how also do we have a church where we can always endeavor to give our best, but never looking down on people when we trip up? You know what I mean? Like, how do you have maximum desire for greatness? Like, I want us to desire to be great in the kingdom of heaven. At the same time, we have to be a people who can allow people to miss the mark and come back and be reset and be restored and go forward again. And so Philippians, to me, is a place I go to a lot for this. Philippians chapter 3. It's just some of Paul's thoughts to the general churches. I don't think he wrote just merely to the Philippians. I think he knew at this time in his life that his letters were going to travel. So it's not just to the Philippians. It really is to the general churches that he loves and cares for. And just his heart in this. So I guess that kind of the preface of what I've just said, of I want us to endeavor to do great things. I want us to be useful to the Lord to build his kingdom. And I want us to be humble and to be okay to miss the mark and to come back to Jesus and to focus on him and to be restored, renewed, and then get back up and keep going, right? So how do we do all those things? And also, I want to be a good model for our kids. I don't want to set our kids in a place where it's, he's watching you, and so if you screw up, then, like, run away and hide for a long time. No. When you screw up, come quickly back, because he's always there if we come and confess to receive us and to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so, again, those are kind of two things, you know, we're working on. And then I'll get back into a little reflection, too, on what we covered over the year. Let me just pray. Lord Jesus, I just give you this morning as more a devotional, Lord, than a sermon or a preaching time for us to talk, Lord, for us to gather around your communion table. This is where we're all equal, where we all need the body and the blood of Jesus. And we're all thankful, Jesus, that you came and that you saved us. You purchased each one of us, and you have high callings for us. You have great things you want us to do. And you know that we are flesh and blood, Lord. We are vapors. We have a lifespan that if is blessed is 80 years, which is a drop in the bucket. And yet, we're also preparing for life eternal with you. And so just ask your blessing this morning, Holy Spirit, would you teach us and help us to be meaningful, Lord, in all the ways that matter to you and what is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 3, it's hard to break in with Paul. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, so we're already jumping into a letter. This is sort of a closing thought before he brings a letter to a close. What's the last thing on his heart? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision, verse 2. The very same thing today. Dogs are people who use the grace of the Lord for license. They use it to serve and to feed themselves. Other letters will talk about their God is their appetite. They always use the Lord to serve and to feed them. That's what a dog is. Beware of them. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. It's always been an issue with the church. There always is wheat and tares. If you're going to walk and have fellowship with believers, you're always going to be vulnerable to people coming in who trip you up. Everybody who's been to church has been hurt by church. And that's why most people today that I meet that don't go to church is because they've been hurt by church. But that's just always been. Yeah, and I don't know why it's in the economy of the Lord God Almighty, but it is. Jesus railed against it and didn't change it, right? He would rail against the Pharisees and yet still tell people, like, listen to them, though, right? Just don't do what they do. Some of the guys have seated themselves in the seat of Moses, you know. They've seated themselves. The Lord hasn't put them there, but they're there. Therefore, respect them. However, understand that they are wolves in sheep clothing and they will trip you up. So this is the playing field. This is what we're a part of. And I feel like in 2022, we've seen very similar things. It's not getting better by 2023. confusion, deception, twisting of truth, use of half-truths, partial truths, mostly truths, use of God's word. All these things are still in a play to get us, to trip us up. And there's one place to come back to. And again, it's like the great reset, man, to come before Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you and you alone are able to hold me and keep me full until the end. And so it's you. And yet he says, though, the greatest commandment is, yes, love the Lord God Almighty, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't divorce yourself from other people. And so you can't get out of the church. And you can't get out of society, too, if you want to obey the Lord. And so he's pinned us. And he's the answer. And here's how Paul deals with it. For we are true circumcision, brethren, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh, verse 3 of chapter 3. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's saying, I kept the law perfectly. But, it's a great but, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I've been reading Chambers and even talking about that. Even the good parts of you, the Lord wants you to come and offer back to him. He's going to sanctify even the good parts of you. Whatever things that were gained, I consider loss. More than that, verse 8, I count all things but to be loss. Why? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Right? He's in prison when he's writing this. He's been in prison now for about three, almost 4 years. 2 years in Jerusalem. A year in Jerusalem, a year in Caesarea Philippi, and now he's over a year or so in Rome. Right? So he's not just waxing eloquent here. He's talking about, everything's been taken from me. I've been in prison. Though I'm not like bound in chains, he has an interesting freedom the Lord gave him. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Notice that I may gain Christ. Paul isn't saying I've arrived at either. Right? This is like 15 years after his first missionary journey. So he's been following the Lord for at least about 30 years based on what we know. Complete, all in from day one. The second he was converted on the road to Damascus, he never looked back. There's never a single recorded incident of him tripping up. He even was able to correct Peter, who was one of the original pillars of the church. This is Paul, and yet he says here, not that I have gained it. I may gain Christ. That's what I mean by always desiring to be great, always pushing, always wanting to learn, always wanting to grow. This is the heart of the apostle. And verse 9, I may be found in him, he not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He doesn't rest on his laurels, right? He's not stopped. He's not done. Even though he's in prison for 3 years, he's not, poor me, woe is me, I'm checking out, it's on to you guys now. I'm still going. Now, verse 12, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I jacked that up there. I press on. Underline that. I press on. Why? So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Jesus has laid hold of me, and I want to lay hold of that for the reason why he laid hold of me. He has things for me to do. And I think that Paul is always encouraging Gentiles and us today as well, as Jews, is saying, Jesus didn't just purchase you for no reason. He purchased you because he has things for you to do. And so I think the key in life is to start saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Rather than, Lord, would you help me do this? And that's one of those shifts that comes through. It's not a sin thing, right? It is, Lord, thank you, and I want to bless you, and I want to serve you. And somewhere in that line, there's, oh, hey, Lord, what do you have for me to do, though? And that's going to always be assailed in your life. You're always going to be devalued by the world, by others, even by well-intentioned, well-meaning people. There's only one who's purchased you. There's only one who has a right to then speak into your life. There's only one who created you, right? He's made you fearfully and wonderfully made, Scripture says. And Paul is saying, man, I'm desiring to press on to lay hold of that. And that's the heart I want us to have. Brethren, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul, healed the sick, you've cast out demons, you touched a handkerchief, and anybody else in the whole city of Ephesus who touched that also got healed. You did things that Jesus did not do. You did greater things than Jesus. And yet Paul is saying in prison, hey, I don't regard myself as laying hold of it yet. I can still grow. I can still, yes, press forward. I can still move. I don't know what 2022 did to you. I don't know if it was a good year or a bad year. I don't know if you had some wins or had some losses. I don't know if the field's level or whatnot, or you had more losses than wins or vice versa. Somehow we have to be able to come here, though, and say, okay, well, Lord, I jacked this up. I own that. Would you forgive me? All right, Lord, I won here. Thank you. Praise you for it. But also now I need to press on, because look at what Paul says next. Now that I have laid hold of it, but one thing I do, verse 13, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. And that's the challenge to us in 2023. Transact with the Lord. If you've sinned against him and he convicts you, not me, not yourself, not you heard somebody say something or whatever, but the Holy Spirit brings conviction to you on some level. This is the place to transact with him. Let him wash it. You don't hold it against yourself, though, either. You don't have a right to hold your sins. That's not a right Jesus gives us. You forgive me, Jesus, but I'm going to hold it against myself. No, you're not greater than him. But somewhere in there, we have to have a process by which we can forget what's behind and reach forward to what's ahead. I press on, verse 14. The second time we said it, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, now we're included in that, as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. We want to move forward, but you also don't want to go back. You don't want to devolve. I guess I see in our society, and you see it in various times in history, where the human race has the ability to devolve. It's up to debate for me whether we can evolve. I do see how we devolve. I do see the dark ages that come in. I do see when knowledge is acquired and built upon and then lost. And preceding generation or two do not have the same ability or knowledge that the previous one did. I see us moving into that in the world too. Like we're things that I never thought would be a debate now are debatable. Gender. Apparently there's more than one sexuality. I don't know how we get to the place where we debate these things after all the science and everything that we know, but there is, like, to me, like a when you lose sight of the Lord, God Almighty, he who is true, and there's no fixed point, then you can go one place, and it's not higher, it is lower. And the scripture does talk about becoming bestial, like beasts, unable to reason anymore. And so there's a fear in me, and I'm asking the Lord, how do we stay salty, Lord? How do we stay light? With the amount of pressure on us, both from within and from without. And here's the thing, the key to me. I'm pressing on. I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. And I'm going to forget what happened. I'm going to, this morning, I hope you transact with the Lord and then let 2022 go. And don't let Satan bring it up. And don't bring it up yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Don't be used by him. Don't let him trick you into beating yourself up. Brethren, finally, this is verse 17, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice they're not the enemies, they don't hate Jesus. They're not the enemies of Jesus. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice earlier he rejoiced in the fact that partaking in the sufferings and the fellowship of his sufferings, and working and walking with Jesus, and it doesn't mean life's not going to be easy. There are things you're going to go through that hurt, that are hard, that are tribulations and our sufferings because of walking with Jesus. And so to avoid that is one of the things that I had a buddy I've ever indebted to said, like, notice, Eric, man, the enemy's not of Jesus. They'll praise Jesus. They're enemies of the cross. They don't want to deal with any suffering. They don't want to have to deal with any transformation, pruning. They don't want to be transformed. They just want to use him to get what they want. Just for us, as we meditate on this, lay hold of that for which you laid hold of for by Christ Jesus, and press on, and let us be those who walk humbly ourselves with the Lord and together and have grace for each other. wanting to see all people restored to Jesus Christ, wanting to see people who don't know him come to know him, and being a place that is a hospital where people do get healed, not where people come to die, right? Not whatever a hospital is, where you come into a hospital and you maintain and you stay sick. You know, that's not the goal for the church. The church is to be a place where people come and are healed and are transformed and then are sent back out to get more people to bring back in. So that's just Paul. That's Paul's way of dealing with it. And so Chambers had a few things. Before we take communion, just to put it before you, on December 27th, he said, Oswald Chambers, every now and again, not often, but sometimes, so I don't even know if this happened last year or not to you. It may not. It may have been a while. But every so often, God will bring us to a point of climax. This is a great divide in life. From that point, we either go towards a more and more dilatory and useless type of Christian life, or we become more and more ablaze for the glory of God. Dilatory means given to procrastination. Not proceeding with diligence. And I've seen people. I've seen people where the Lord brought them to a key moment where they either had to obey or not. And when they chose not to obey, it's not a salvation thing. They're not going to hell now. But like you said, their Christian life becomes more and more dilatory, more and more useless. Yeah, you lose the saltiness and the light. It's not a salvation thing, but you come back a year, a couple of years later, and that's one of the, I guess, the blessings for me in traveling so much is you'd see people and you wouldn't see them for several years and you'd see them again. Oftentimes it's striking then when you have that much time between meeting people. Mm-hmm. And so somebody that I used to be able to talk to Jesus about, and they would always mention about what they were learning in the Word and whatnot, mm-hmm. 4 or 5 years later, none of it. And the conversation couldn't go there and they wouldn't even allow the conversation. And so there's this a caution here as you pursue discipleship and walking with Jesus, that if he brings you to a place, that's a divide. If you go yes and obey, or you say no and you don't. But again, this table has the ability to reset that. And so if anything comes to mind, anything in your heart, or over the next week or so, the Lord brings something, like transact with him. Just confess it to him. And if it doesn't help and you feel you need to go, find someone else, find a trusted brother or sister in Christ and confess it to them. Not that you have to be a person of the cloth or in full-time ministry. It's between brothers and sisters you can confess. Sometimes you have to confess one to another. And I don't know why the Lord does that, but sometimes he just won't wipe things clean until you confess it. I think it's probably more for you knowing that you actually have done, and you can point back to this moment where I said this to somebody, I confessed it out loud, and I repented of it, rather than just in my head. That seems to be part of it. But so I don't know if there's some time in your life you look back and I was on fire and that's kind of waned and I'm not quite sure why, Lord. Ask him about that. You know, because it's also part of discipleship. It's part of the walk. It's part of life. Is it possible for us to maintain and be on fire our entire lives? It is. There are very few who do that. Right? Like I said, Paul's one. I look at maybe Daniel. For the most part, if you're like me, I got to come here often to the communion table. You know, I got to come often and say, hey, Lord, I need you. And I did this, and you put that on my heart. And so a confession, and I said this with some people, but just there was over a year and a half ago, a time where it was winter last year. I was walking back to the house, and there were some neighbors up on the right who they don't come up very often. And it also wasn't the people who own the house. And I just had this little nudge by the Holy Spirit to go ask them if they need wood for their fire. And I talked myself out of it. Right. Well, that's crazy. Why would I? And I saw that they were kind of already up there and kind of milling around. And I kind of paused and looked. And the pause and look tells me that I know that it was the Holy Spirit prompting me and not myself. And sometimes I do that with myself. I play the trick on myself, right? Well, was that really the Lord? Well, the fact that I'm asking the question often and paused and looked and knew what I was supposed to do. And so, but I didn't obey on a simple thing. And since then, I haven't had another moment of a nudge by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a confession of, that's not who I want to be. We want to be not only those who live by the Spirit, but who also walk by the Spirit. And that means moment by moment, and he doesn't have to explain. That was one of Chambers' things too. I have to be able to ask you to do anything with no explanation on my part and no grumbling on your part. I have to be able to ask you to do whatever I want you to do without giving an explanation and without you grumbling about it. And it's one of the latter ones of Chambers. That's why I love this book. That's why we've been reading this book every day for 15 years, my wife and I. And we don't cease to glean from it. I think if you want to be relationally and emotionally healthy, I don't think there's a greater book in Christendom than this. So that's why the Holy Spirit has testified to me the value of this book and this book. It's why we kind of get a daily devotion going, just opportunity for the Lord to speak in. And Chambers covers such a breadth of relational and emotional things that it's very helpful to me, always challenging. A couple other thoughts in the last couple of weeks from Chambers. God holds us responsible every time we refuse to convert ourselves. Our reason for refusing is willful obstinacy. Just to explain what he means by conversion. Like, the words of our Lord are true for our initial conversion, but we have to be continuously converted all the days of our lives. Why? Because we have to continually turn to God as children. Like, he's not going to just download everything you need so that you can walk away from him. Ultimately, what he's saying. So his conversion he's using there in a little different way is this, it's just a daily coming back to the Lord. But when we don't, it's because of willful obstinacy. We deify independence and willfulness and call them by the wrong name. What God looks at as obstinate weakness, we call strength. Saying, like, it's the ability to come here and say, Lord, I can't do it, that the Lord sees as strength. That's what we call weakness. And that's what you're going to hear, especially as kids, as you try to follow Jesus, be like, oh, well, what, it's because you're weak, because you need somebody else, because you can't do it on your own, because you can't handle, right? And like, no, that's actually what the Lord calls strength. And Jesus himself, I just keep reading through the Gospels right now, he often talks about, like, he's always talking to his dad. He's always walking with his dad. He didn't do anything by himself. He said, me and the Father are one, right? And the Holy Spirit's working through me. He didn't ever endeavor, even what he in his life, to do anything by himself. He's always delighted in walking with his Father. So watch, if there's a place where you're obstinate, if there's a place in your life where the Lord has fingered something and you just say, no, I'm not going to deal with that. Deal with that. Otherwise, the Lord will be patient with you. But
even that attitude of correction, I mean, there's a spirit of correction. Whenever you tell somebody, like, correct them or tell them to do this or that, there's just this immediate no.
Yeah.
And going back to that claim, my rights, my claim to myself, you, as a disciple, when you can discern that and you see that spirit, then you can take pause and say, you know, pump the brakes and say, wait, you know.
Yeah,
you're confessing that spirit.
You're going to need help, though, too, because you need the Holy Spirit to be like, hey, you're being defensive right now.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But you're blinded, right?
You're completely
blinded by...
Yeah.
You just have the blinders on.
Yeah. Like I said, that's really is the relational and emotional health. It's also being listening to the Lord on the inside too, and him being like, right now, why are you, what's coming up?
Yeah.
And if you, there again, you can resist him and you can insult him, Holy Spirit. If you do that, ask him to forgive you. ask Jesus to cleanse you. Yeah. Yeah. Come back and say, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, I broke the relationship with you, Holy Spirit. I broke the relationship. You didn't cast me aside.
David reflects this, right? Like, it's when it's sin, right? In some terms, when we sin, we feel bad that we sinned against somebody. When David confesses it, it's against God.
You will, yeah.
He feels bad that it was against God that he sinned. It wasn't against, that's what shows you the personal relationship is with God, because it was with him and not, you know, whatever it is, right? But him first, right?
And in Psalm 51, he says, right, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take it from me. Yeah, the Spirit, I think, likewise for us in this time. Yeah, he's freely poured out, but he's humble. Yeah, you can kick him out.
In 2 Peter 1:3, just because it says it here, it seems to be appropriate. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, called us by his own glory and goodness.
Right, he's equipped us.
He won't make you do it. Right? He's equipped us, but he won't make you do it. That's why you'll never be a puppet. He doesn't want puppets. He wants fully orbed men and women.
But it shows you the beauty of free will, and it makes you want, like, see why the angels envy us, right? Because, and I know we could debate whether or not how free will operates with angels as well, too, but there's something special about us finite creatures with a piece of deity in us, in which has freedom, free will, right? And it's something that's very unique in all his creations, is that we are eternal.
Right.
And yet we have free will and we have choice. And it's something very unique in all his creations.
Yeah, Steve last week found the verse. It's in 1 Peter where it says, here it is. Okay. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. We were, you know, talking about the prophets and how much Jesus fulfilled prophecy. And I, you know, last on Christmas Day, you know, part of the thing that, like, Noah brought up too was just how many things were fulfilled just in that simple Matthew passage. 700, 800 years ago, how many things he had to do. And so beforehand, people who were prophets prophesied of the grace because they sought to know what the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. It was revealed to them. This is 1 Peter 1, 11 through 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and I, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So even the angels desired to know things that were given to prophets to see, to say to us, and so we kind of wrestle with that. And that's kind of my thing about the angels coming, right? Like, it seems like one angel was sent and knew, and then also in Luke's passage, also then there's a host of angels that show up because they're praising the fact that, oh my gosh, the Word of God is now incarnate. Yeah. And so these are things that they even long to look in. But yeah, we have been for a little while lower than angels, but he's given us more. We're created in the image and likeness of God. Go back to Genesis. Ponder that thing. You're made in not only the image, but the image and likeness of God. Not just how you look, but also the moral character of him. And angels aren't that. And lastly, I'm going to close with this, knees today. There is one fundamental need in our life and service for God, and it is the blessing of God upon us. If we do all things well and don't have the Lord's blessing, basically what he's saying is, what's the point? If you endeavor just to be right, just to win arguments, just to have knowledge, but it really is the blessing of the Lord, and he'll quantify this. There's no other need that exists. What do we mean by blessing? Blessing is the working of God where there is nothing to account for his working. For instance, if you calculate what a dollar could buy, but if you've not paid your dollar and God has given you $10,000 worth, then you have no basis for your calculation. When 5 loaves provide food for 5,000 and leave 12 baskets of fragments, when, that is to say, the fruit of our service is out of all proportion to the gifts we possess, that is blessing. Or to be rather extreme, when taking account of our failures and weaknesses, there should be no fruit at all from our labors, and still there is fruit. That is blessing. Blessing is fruit out of all relation to what we are, results that are not just the working of cause and effect. Blessing comes when God works wholly beyond our reckoning for his name's sake. I think it's a constant challenge, at least for me. We're a little church back in nowhere with a very few people. What effect can we have, Lord, on the world? It's like Nee's challenge here is, you can't calculate cause and effect. You're looking at being a place that can be useful to the Lord and he can bless it because he can bring much out of little. Though somebody still had to offer 5 loaves. Somebody still had to give 2 fish. So yeah, it's not that we do nothing.
The boy still had to get the 5 loaves.
Yeah, to buy a dollar's worth, you still have to offer the dollar. He may give you $10,000. And so that's also why we're endeavoring and why we're talking about these things, about walking and keep close accounts of the Lord. We really want to be blessed by him so that you can tell people a testimony, which means there's no way for them to calculate the cause and effect of things. So that's the internal wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. You know, hey, Lord, you're asking us to do things I don't understand, but I also understand that you bless those who honor you because you want to make your name great. Why? Because you want people to know you because you're the only person that can redeem and transform them. And so, I don't know, in 2022, let's take a few minutes, is there anything that the Lord taught you that you want to hold on to, that you want to just talk about or just confess in the church? I guess we went through 1 Corinthians for the bulk of the year. We spent probably 25 weeks on 1 Corinthians. We did a month of sharing the testimonies, and then we did Jesus on wealth for about 7 or 8 weeks. And the last couple weeks of the Great Humiliation, kind of sprinkled in with some guest speakers. And always, every year, there's at least 1 or 2 sermons that doesn't get recorded. And it always makes me like the one on Hosea, which I thought was, I spent all summer kind of prepping for. It didn't fit until finally like mid of September and didn't record it. So if you were here, hope it blessed you. If you weren't, sorry, I can't. But it was like, you know, sowing with a view to righteousness. And I guess what he taught me in that was I have to sow with a view to righteousness, and I'm obviously using the righteousness that Jesus gives me, because I don't have any But then he also wants to respond from heaven with his righteousness. Because at the end of Hosea 10, 12, and then righteousness will rain down from heaven. So he's looking for people to walk in obedience to him and do what he's asked us to do, even when it doesn't make sense. Even if you're going to go ask somebody, do you need some firewood? What do I care? You know, just do it. You know, I want to go back and shake myself. Because he ultimately wants to respond that if we sow in that and we reap in loving kindness, loyalty to each other, he wants to rain righteousness down upon us. That's been his blessing in Hosea, which was, 750 years before Jesus came. They didn't listen to Hosea either. The kingdom of Israel didn't regard that word whatsoever. The next verse is, but you guys sowed in wickedness. You guys sowed in evil. And in that, then you guys reap what you guys have reaped. But the message was still true, and it's still true today. If we will listen to him, if we will walk with him, if we'll obey him, if we'll sow in righteousness, his desire is to rain righteousness upon us. Really do believe, you know, from Romans, the two things he has maintained and kind of kept pressing on me is how do we pursue hospitality and how do we contribute to the needs of the saints? You know, and it's not by leaving here, it's not by feeling guilty that we live in Big Creek, but it also can't be that we aren't mindful of them and we're not asking him, Lord, how can you use this town and this place to refresh, how do we be a part of that? Because you've kept this place, you've put it on our hearts to remodel it more and more, to fix it up. The last 3 years has been, you know, after the fire, rebuilding, renovating, I guess, revival. It was reviving, rebuilding. Part of that process is you have to remove. We had to get rid of stuff. And I think as a church, there's certain things we have to get rid of. I know we used to do it in the past. We're not going to do it going forward. And that was a part of that process of when the fire came and you want revival, first place you start with is removal. You know, the parsonage burned. It took a long time to get all that crap out of there. And then to rebuild it his way, using wisdom and her seven pillars. And then he kind of led us into a study on the church of Ephesus, like what is the basis for a church? Not a church that only fits this place or this place, but what is your church, Lord, that can be in any culture at any time and has to function on a certain level? There are certain things that make up a church. That doesn't matter if you're in Ephesus in the first century or if you're in Big Creek in the 21st century. If you're in Brazil or Japan, there are certain things that he wants part of that. So that was the study of Ephesus. And part of that is being a place where everybody is on the same page and that we want to understand the teachings of Jesus more accurately. That's to me, the key that came out of that. Don't think we have it together. Don't think someone else has it together. That's our endeavor is ever and always to desire to follow Jesus more accurately. And then, of course, we went into 1 Corinthians this year. And I don't know if you guys are aware, there is so much internal fighting in the church about spiritual gifts or not. Prophets good or bad. I just read an article about a new term someone coined, the new apostolic reformation. And there are those who are saying the spiritual gifts and things that are happening are bad. And so there's still this war. And I simplify by saying there's fundamentalists and charismatics, right? And there's those that say all we need is the word of God and those that say all we need is the spirit of God. And like both are partly right and partly wrong. And we got to come together. And there's this war. And one of the things that happened was his admonition in Corinthians that you should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And you should not prevent speaking in tongues. And you should desire that people prophesy. I guess I'll close with this. Matthew 10 is an interesting piece that Jesus says. He who receives you receives me, Matthew 10, verse 40. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And so there's this, I guess what Jared's question was, is because you're saying, hey, recognize that there are prophets. We also recognize there's a lot of false prophets. I'm not saying that we should be naive, nor am I just opening the floodgates and I don't want error to come in. But Paul's admonition in Corinthians is not to despise that, but to understand that a prophet he brings a prophetic word, it'll be interpreted by a prophet. And so we have to kind of, but part of it to me was just at least opening us up, gingerly, I guess. But the benefit was to me, it's worth the risk.
Yes.
Can there be error that comes into church? Yes, but the benefit of having a brother and sister in Christ get blessed by the Lord saying, she's going to be whole. You don't see it yet, but she's going to be whole. And so confirming something. And so that is the kind of church I want to be. And as I do want, because I do think there are things people are dealing with that just a simple sermon on a Sunday isn't going to help them. I think there's a lot of deep wounds in the community, just in our society. And we need the Holy Spirit to have the freedom to use all the gifts that he has given. And not just to, I guess, try to control things. But also it puts pressure on all of us that we're all discerning and saying, is this from the Lord? And can we walk through conflict then? Because, you know, as I look into 2023, like, hey, Lord, I want to move forward into that, right? into that freedom of being a full orb church as you see it. And you haven't given me, like, here's what it looks like. And so walking gingerly, but trusting him and trusting all the parts of the body to be built up. Because we're going to, I guess that's the other piece from 1 Corinthians that hit me was, that the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 necessitate all of them being functioning at once. And too often I've looked at them just singularly. Oh, someone needs a word of wisdom. Yeah, but you better have the interpretation of it, and you better have the person who can distinguish spirits. And you better have somebody who can have a word of knowledge with the word of wisdom. Or if you just have one gift, then you're really in danger. If someone just speaks in tongues, but you don't have the interpretation and you can't distinguish spirits, how do you know the tongue is from the Holy Spirit? But that puts pressure on, like, Lord, how do you go from none to all? Like, how do you, I don't know the gradation or I'm not just asking for a gift from me because it'd be fun to do, but, I want to be a place where people can come in. And he says, if you have someone has a prophetic word, it will strike them and they will say, hey, God's in that place. Even non-believers, because they won't be able to use the counters in the head, like too much apologetics to me. You know, we're in a day and age now where apologetics, I think, has run its course. Not that I was wrong, but at this place, I don't think people care what the truth is, right? They just, you have a debate with somebody and they can say, yeah, ultimately, how do you know the earth's not flat?
Yeah.
And you're just almost like, what do you mean? I don't, and we talked about, some of our family members who have just rejected Jesus. And you're like, you can't, a conversation with them right now doesn't bear the fruit. So asking the Lord, what, Lord, does it look like? As the end times are getting worse, I think we need what the original church had more, not less than. If there's anything you need to let go of, this is the time right now to transact with the Lord. If there's anything that you need to confess and get over with, like just have the blood of Jesus wash it away. If there's anything that you don't take it into 2023, right? We're going to press on. We're going to forgetting what's behind. And we press on what the Lord has for us. We want more of Jesus. We want more of Jesus for ourselves, for our families. We want more of Jesus, though, for our community and for those that he'll bring into our midst. Like, we still don't know. Like this town is still kind of reeling. People are still leaving. People are still coming. Like, still a lot of transitions, I know, with Edison. And all that, he has us where he wants us and doesn't have to make sense. And he has to be able to say, I need to trust you to do what I have for you to do with no explanation and no grumbling. So I'm still working on that. Okay. All right, Lord. Yeah, I can think of no better way to bring in a new year, to start it, by coming to this table. At the Last Supper, after they'd eaten, right, Jesus took a loaf and he broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. We studied that too at Christmas. It was given. He didn't have to do it. He willfully gave. He willfully left heaven. We talk about that. He willfully left his Father. He willfully came down, humble, walked around, and he willfully went to the cross, knowing that it was the only way you and I could be made right with him. So there is nothing that this can't cover. So I'm saying, like, don't hold stuff against yourself, because Jesus didn't. He wants to cover. He wants to pay for you. He wants to make you right. He says, this is my body given for y'all. Do this in remembrance of me. precious, right? It's amazing. It takes faith. It takes great faith to think this is the blood of Jesus. But it's by faith that it is. It's by faith that we believe that this is the new covenant in his blood by which all of us have been brought in. All of us have been made partakers with him because he wants us to live with him forever. So live with him today. Get ready. This is the blood of Jesus shed for us. Do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for a new year. Lord, we just help us to leave what happened last year, to reflect on the things that you did that are awesome, to praise and worship you and remember those things and anything else, Lord, that you'd wash it away by your blood, Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that's found only in you, for the new life, Lord, that you impart to us, and the fact that you have great plans for us and that you have desires for us as a church and as individuals and our families. Thank you, Lord, that we serve one who is above all and over all, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's none like you. Lord, we desire that this would be a place you can entrust us to teach others about you. You'd bring those in our town, and who knows, Lord, over the summers, wintertime, to come in and to be strengthened, to be renewed, but also to come to know you, Lord, that you would use this place too to save people. Thank you, Lord, that we're never out of the game. Because you are who you are, you bless where you bless, and everybody's important in what you do. Help us to receive that too this morning, that a little old church in the mountain is important in your eyes. And you have us right where you want us. This is not accidental. It's purposeful. Help us to receive all the blessings that you have, Lord. I do pray you bless this church, Lord, that you would add and you would take a dollar and be able to purchase $10,000 worth of goods. That this would be a place where five loaves could feed 5,000. Lord, that it would not be calculable, that we would not rest on our ability to do the accounting all the time. We desire to walk in faith and see you move and work and see you transform lives, that you would transform even our families, Lord, that you would continue to show your great loving kindness and patience towards us, teaching us your word, instructing us on the way, helping us to walk with you. For these things, Lord, we love to meet with you. We love the fact that we get to meet with you. Thank you for always wanting to meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen.